Let us turn now to the part of God's Word that we read together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we shall read at verse 23. Verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. The church there in Thessalonica was established during Paul's second missionary journey. He came to this city. He preached in the synagogue of the Jews. He preached that Christ must suffer and rise again, and that this Jesus whom Paul preached was indeed the Christ. Some believed. Some believed the gospel that Paul preached. And their faith was evident by their repentance. And there they had the evidence that they were God's elect. And Paul, earlier in this epistle, speaks lovingly of them as the elect. They had the fruit of patience. They received the word in much affliction, willing to endure hardship for the sake of Christ. And Paul also acknowledges there in chapter 1 that they had turned from idols. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Yes, the Thessalonians desired the kingdom of God. They, we believe, looked forward to the coming of Christ. And Paul desires them to be prepared for the coming of Christ. He knew also that the blessing of being ready is through sanctification. The blessing of being ready is through sanctification. And he also knows that God's grace is absolutely necessary for sanctification. You see in our chapter how Paul gives them various instructions to quench not the Spirit, for example. And all of these instructions are necessary, and yet he knows that they are not able to perform even one of them without the power of God working in them. So Paul desires God himself to sanctify them. Sanctification is God's work of purification in the hearts and lives of his people. And Paul desires their sanctification throughout their whole person. I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows that this is what God himself will do. God will do this. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Well, sanctification is the work of God. And yet, we are reminded here that we must pray to be kept so that we may be found on the side of Christ on the day of judgment. And we are also encouraged, knowing that God, who has called us, will also accomplish his purpose toward us. And so with the Lord's help, we will consider this text by looking at, first of all, the author of sanctification. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The God of peace, God, is the author of sanctification. And secondly, the entirety of sanctification. Paul desires that their whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The entirety, the wholeness of sanctification, the entire person throughout their entire life. And then finally, the certainty of sanctification. Paul says God is faithful and he will do this. He will sanctify his people. So sanctification is certain. So we have, first of all, the author of sanctification. Secondly, the entirety of sanctification. and thirdly, the certainty of sanctification. Well, perhaps you today have not begun to be sanctified. Do you know that in order to be sanctified, you must be born again? And how you need to pray that God would regenerate you, that he would put within you a new heart, that you would be purified, that he would begin the process of sanctification, his purifying sinners within, so that it becomes evident in their lives. Well, listen carefully to this sermon today. Just as you are, listen and pray the whole time you hear about this part of God's word. Pray that God would create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit within you. You need sanctification as much as anyone, and you will not go to heaven without sanctification. Sanctification begins at the new birth, and pray that you would be born again and you would truly come to Christ, that you would be found in him and also be found on the right-hand side of Christ on the day of judgment. First of all, the author of sanctification, and who is he? It is God, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. The God of peace. And we need God. We cannot be sanctified without him. God sanctifies sinners. So Paul has given instructions to the Thessalonians. Look at verse 16 and onward. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So here are instructions that every believer is bound to follow. All of us are to obey God. We need to repent of our sins, and we need the grace of new obedience, that we would walk with God in all the ways of his commandments. And Paul is telling the believers in Thessalonica to rejoice evermore. And how suitable it is for a person to rejoice continually when he or she is a member of the kingdom of God and is an heir of glory. Now you might say, how can I rejoice when I am so afflicted, when I have so many burdens? I'm easily downcast because of manifold temptations. And yes, there is sadness in a believer's life, and there are many occasions of sadness, and yet we're to rejoice at the same time. Well, Paul is bringing before us instructions which are interconnected. And he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. If you feel you cannot rejoice because of your burdens, well, pray without ceasing. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So if we cast our burdens on the Lord and we are confiding in him, we will inevitably rejoice in God, our Savior, and he who is the refuge of his people. How can we not rejoice when God is a present help in time of trouble? And then, you see, if our prayers are to be heard, we need to give thanks in everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God, that we would be giving thanks in everything, in every situation. Be thanking the Lord. Yes, even for afflictions, because afflictions tend to our good. And if God has appointed a means of sanctification to make us holy and make us more dependent on God, surely we should be thankful. Well, someone has said that prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird flying with clipped wings. If we don't give thanks in our prayers are not going to go very far. God hears the prayers of those who are praising him too. And we are to be obeying God's word. And thankfulness tends to remind us of what we should be thankful for and rejoice about. It brings about, it helps to promote a warm heart. And I think Spurgeon said, cold prayers freeze before they reach heaven. So thankfulness will make us warm in our prayers. And these are the prayers that will fly upwards towards God. So if we desire our prayers to be heard, let us be thankful in our prayers. And then he says, quench not the Spirit. We should aim to do nothing that would grieve the Holy Spirit. We should watch over our attitudes and unjust anger and discontent and pride. These are the things that will grieve the Spirit, and we will grow cold in our spiritual experience. Let us not quench then the Spirit. We're to walk humbly before God and turn from evil. But now the context appears to be with special reference to the spiritual gifts of the Spirit that were in the early church. Because you see, right after he says, quench not the Spirit, he says, despise not prophesyings. Now, if the Thessalonians despised prophesyings, they would quench the Spirit, and they would not receive those special revelations that the early church received. Yes, in the early church, the days of the apostles, the church received special communications by the Spirit of God's mind and will. That was because the canon of Scripture was not yet complete. But after the New Testament Scriptures were complete, then the special communications to the church ceased. The extraordinary gifts of prophesying and speaking in tongues ceased when the church was more established. Now, it seems that some here in the days of Paul the Apostle in Thessalonica might neglect these special revelations given by the New Testament prophets or others. They might neglect them because they were not as impressive as speaking in tongues. Those who spoke in tongues in different languages, that would attract more attention. But the special communications of the Spirit were more important, and yet they tended to be more neglected. Paul says, do not despise prophesying. Do not overvalue speaking in tongues while you neglect the prophesying, but value them and prove them. Now, why does he say prove all things? It seems to be, again, in connection with the prophesying. The fact is, there were false prophets. There were people who gave false communications or pretended to give communications of the Spirit, but they were not. And some believers might have tended to reject all prophesying, all communications, in fear of that some of them were false. But Paul is saying, prove them, test them, see if they are communications by the Spirit of God. And when, after you've proved them and it's proved to be good, wholesome teaching, hold fast to it, but abstain from all appearance of evil. The communications that had evil in it and tended towards evil practice, hold back from them. Stay away from those. And so we have, Paul is giving specific teaching to the Thessalonians. But we might ask, how does this apply to us today? Well, there is always something we can learn from every part of God's Word. We're to find general principles that we're to live by today. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And we tend to make the emphasis on appearance of evil, but we should never forget the real emphasis is on the evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, the word appearance can be translated kind. Reject every kind of evil. Reject every form of evil. We are to reject everything that tends to evil practice. That is the clear teaching here. And from there, we might also learn to abstain from the appearance of evil when others may be tempted to commit sin, to do something which is against their conscience, and for them it would be sin. And we're, of course, to forego that practice if it leads our brother into sin. But the main point is reject evil, every form of it, every kind of it. Hold what is good. Reject evil. Now, these instructions are for our good, and we are to look to God for help in order to put them into practice. These instructions help us live consistently with our profession. The Word of God is specific in the directions. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice continually. In everything give thanks. And we should always begin with what is clear. There are many things that are uncertain in our lives, but we can understand clearly our duty when it comes to praying without ceasing, quenching not the Spirit, holding fast that which is good, and so on. But Paul is recognizing here that we are not able to even perform what is clear. We can't even do the smallest good without the power of God. He gives these clear instructions, but they cannot be followed through without God Himself enabling them. And so he expresses his desire. Now he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is expressing a desire and a wish. And of course, that amounts to a prayer. If we desire something and it's agreeable to God's will, our desires are to be directed to God. The words, "I pray God, your whole spirit," "I pray God," these are in italics, which means that they are supplied by the translators, but help us understand. And the words are expressing Paul's desire that the Thessalonians would be sanctified and that God Himself would sanctify them. They cannot be sanctified without the power of God. God is the author of sanctification. Now, sanctification, or the word sanctify here, means to set apart. And obviously, in the context, it means to make holy. He desires God to make them holy within, by the power of the Spirit, that they would be set apart from sin, God making them holy in their souls, their whole spirit and soul within. Now, this is sanctification within, that they will be separated from sin at their very inmost being. Well, sanctification, as you know, as the Catechism states, is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And how thankful we should be because this blessing is freely received. None of us deserves it. We do not earn it. Not any good works can merit this blessing. This blessing of sanctification is free. And it is the work of God's free grace. It is not an act taking place at one time, once and for all. No, it is an ongoing work. It is a process. We are not made holy all at once, but sanctification begins the process of purifying. It is indeed perfect in principle. The new heart that God puts within His people is perfectly holy. He plants the seed. That seed is perfect. The new heart is absolutely holy and perfect. But throughout our persons, there is sin remaining. A sin from the old man is producing sinful thoughts, words, and actions. And so sanctification is imperfect throughout our persons. It is progressive. It is ongoing. And it needs to be brought to completion, as God's people will be made perfectly holy at death and will pass into glory. So it is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man. You see, the Spirit renews a person. The old corruption is being consumed, and God is purifying the whole person, the whole man, body and soul, as Paul speaks of. And renewing the whole man, the whole person, after the image of God. Just as man was created at first. God is renewing the person in knowledge, in spiritual knowledge, in righteousness, and true holiness, to be more conformed to the law, more and more like Christ himself. And so this is God's work, and the Catechism states, so that we are enabled more and more, there it is again, it's by degrees, by stages, more and more, gradually reaching spiritual maturity, we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Believers are already dead to sin. They're united to Christ, they have died in him and with him, and therefore they are dead to sin. That is their legal standing, their legal position, dead to sin. But they are to go on dying unto sin. They are to be killing sin mortifying sin. Sin will be weakened and consumed, and that is by the Spirit. The believers are to rely on the Holy Spirit so that through dependence on the Spirit they would resist sin, kill sin, and the Spirit himself would be weakening sin in them and causing them to grow in grace. Dying unto sin, living unto righteousness. Believers, again, are already alive unto God. They are alive to righteousness. And Paul says in Romans 6 that their members of their body, their members, should be instruments of righteousness unto God. They're to go on following Christ more and more like him, studying the word. Who was Christ? What did he do? What was he like? Studying him and his word and being like him more and more. And again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling them to bear fruit to God's glory. So while believers are responsible for their sanctification, all of this tells us that God is the author of sanctification. It is his power at work in their hearts and lives to enable them to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man and are enabled, we are enabled to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. David says, by my God assisting me, I can overleap a wall. It is God that girdeth me with strength. And so it's by the grace of God that David says, I have kept myself from mine iniquity. He's using all the means. He's resisting the sinful tendencies within him. And he is fighting against sin. And how thankful we should be that while God is the author of sanctification, it is also the will of God that we be sanctified, as Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 3. He says in verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He tells them that they had already received instruction how they ought to walk and to please God. And he's calling upon them that they would abound more and more because they know what commandments were given when they were there. And then he says, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and so on. This is God's will. God has ordained. It is his revealed will, and in fact, it is his secret will and determination, his foreordination, that his people be sanctified. And we may therefore go boldly forward in our duty, knowing that sanctification is the will of God. We should seek sanctification knowing that God is the author of it and it is his will that this be accomplished. And therefore, we're to aim with our might in dependence upon the strength of the Lord, going forward in dependence upon God. God, he says, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Why does he say the God of peace? Well, God is the author of peace as well as sanctification. He has called us to peace. He has brought us to a state of peace. And that peace is comprehensive, which includes spiritual prosperity. This is not something we deserve. God has sent his Son to suffer and die for his people, that he may secure peace and to secure a state of peace and reconciliation to God. And that should be our motivation as well. That Christ has suffered and died for his people to bring about a state of peace because God is the God of peace. But again, this peace includes sanctification, the God of peace. And if you think about peace in every way, there can be no lasting peace in our hearts as long as sin is rising up continually. That sin must be quelled and crushed in order for us to enjoy that constant sense of peace. And so God, who is the God of peace, has called us to peace. He through Christ has brought his people to a state of peace and reconciliation by the blood of the cross, and he will give us all that is in that peace, making us spiritually prosperous and fruitful and causing us to grow in grace. God sends his Spirit to work in us, to begin the process of sanctification. How? By putting in us a new heart. That is initial sanctification. The new heart is a holy heart, desiring God, desiring holiness, so that God causes us to walk in his statutes. And then he continues that work of sanctification by his powerful grace operating in our souls. God's people continue to be purified. And we're reminded again that this is not all at once. Sanctification is not perfectly achieved in this life. Until death, then God's people be made perfect in holiness. God's people, therefore, should not be discouraged when they see sin still in them. Believers may be disheartened when they see the power of sin rising up. But knowing this fact, that we are not made perfectly holy all at once, and knowing that sanctification is by degrees, that will keep us from being despondent. And instead of being discouraged, when we see sin in us, we should look up to God. That should stir us up to look to God for help and grace, knowing that it is God's will for us to be sanctified. So the more we see sin in us, the more we should go to God in prayer, pray without ceasing, that we would have further supplies of grace in order to make spiritual progress in the ways of holiness. Let us be thankful for God's grace. In everything, give thanks, and giving God the glory, knowing that he does not require us to go forward in sanctification on our own, not in our own strength. We should go in the strength of the Lord, like the psalmist says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God, making mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. And the very God of peace, literally God himself, he says, the word is autos, himself, the God of peace himself, sanctify you wholly. God himself will do this. He is the author of our sanctification. And we are not able to take one single step without him. But let us be assured of this, that the one who has appointed us to this will ensure that we will reach this goal of being sanctified. The very God of peace sanctify his people. And let us then now in the second place consider that this sanctification embraces our entire being. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Again, Paul expresses his wish. Here is his great desire. I pray God, and of course that is in italics, but it is the word is in the original preserved. It's in the optative. It's a wish. It's a desire. I desire this for you. May this be. May your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is no cold prayer on Paul's part. This is a desire. Oh, that you would be preserved blameless, spirit, soul, body, unto the very coming of Christ, with a view to his coming, knowing that all of this will be so clear on the day in which Jesus Christ comes. So here is Paul's great desire. And he desires God to sanctify them wholly, entirely, completely in all respects, throughout our entire being and throughout our entire life to the very end. He desires believers to be sanctified wholly. And he says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. That is, again, every part of us, not just the body outwardly, external exercises and duties, but the mind inwardly, and not just the mind, but the heart, the feelings. Not just the mind and heart, but the body too. Spirit, soul, and body. The whole man, the whole person, be sanctified. Now, there might be some people or some theologians that would think that this means that humanity consists of three parts, which is called trichotomy. But that is not the case. The Bible teaches elsewhere that man is a dichotomy, that is, consisting of two parts, body and soul. The scripture teaches that whether the scripture says body and soul or body and spirit, it is showing the completeness of the human nature, of the human frame. For example, there are passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. He could have said body and soul, but here he says flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So it is clear that the word spirit there is being used instead of soul. And so, generally speaking, whatever can be said about our spirit can also be said about our soul. And it seems that the context may determine when the word soul will be used and when the word spirit will be used. For example, when a person is being spoken about without the body, when it's the person without the body, for example, in heaven, it's often the spirit that is referred to. For example, Hebrews chapter 12, the spirits of just men made perfect. But when the person is being spoken of as being in the body, well, it is the soul that is referred to. For example, there were 3,000 souls that repented on the day of Pentecost, or believed on the day of Pentecost. Now then, if the human nature consists of both body and soul, why does Paul speak about three? Spirit, soul, and body. Well, some will say that the spirit here refers to the graces of the Holy Spirit. And the rest, soul and body, speaks of our human frame. But others will say that that the spirit and soul refer to the soul and the body, to the body. They would say that the spirit and soul are the two faculties of the human soul. The spirit would be the understanding, and the soul would be the will. And Calvin points to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9, where the believer is rejoicing in God and desiring God. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And perhaps the soul speaks of the heart and affections, and the spirit is speaking of the mind and understanding. But it is clear that the whole soul is going after God, and perhaps there it is saying that I desire God with my whole being. And perhaps Paul's main objective here is simply to stress the whole person, and using all the terms that were in common use, accumulating these terms to express completeness. The scriptures do that on other occasions. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, nothing will separate us from the love of God. He speaks of life, death, principalities, powers, everything you can think of. Nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And here is Paul is saying, every part of you, spirit, soul, body, flesh, everything, every part of you, to be sanctified, glorify God. And that is what we're to take from this. Think of that. Our entire person is to be sanctified. Not one bit of us is to be employed in the service of sin. Every part of our being, our inmost essential self, our motions of the body, our physical activities, all should be for the Lord, channeled in the direction of the ways of the Lord. This is what I wish for you, he says. I desire this. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit, if we want to think of it more closely, our thoughts, our purposes, our aspirations, our wishes, what our minds think about and dwell upon and we think is good and right and we'd like to do, these are to be sanctified. Our opinions, the things that by which we judge right and wrong, all of this is according to the Word. It's to be sanctified by the Spirit. And the soul, that is our hearts, our desires, our affections, our emotions, all to be sanctified, should meet with God's approval in His Word. And then the body. We know that sin does not dwell in the body. There is nothing evil and morally evil about cells and atoms. But the body is the instrument of sin. And it can be the instrument. It is the instrument of sin. It's to be mortified. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Anger and so on. All of this is to be brought under the power of the Spirit. And sin is to be mortified within so that the members of the body are not going to be the instruments of sin. Our physical exercises, actions, our bodily appetites and cravings, all should be kept in order, all without excess, all according to the Word of God. And Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The body is not to have the mastery over us. That's sin. But the soul is to have the mastery. The spirit is to master the soul. The spirit of the Lord is the power. He gives the power that we need to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. And that means just that, no cause for censure. The aim of every believer should be to be without fault. Our attitude should never be, well, every believer has his own faults. There's spots in every sun or star. I've got my spots too. No great matter. No, that's an evil attitude. It doesn't match the Scripture. Paul desires them to be blameless. We are to be like Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were blameless, walking in the fear of God and the commandments of God. And of course, this is by the power of the Spirit. And we should seek the grace of God that we would have this aim. You see, the evidence of our grace, the fact that we the evidence that we have grace in us, that evidence is sincerity. And the evidence of sincerity is that we are not content with any faults. We should never say, well, this is just who I am, you'll have to live with me. We're to bring our attitudes, our lives, our emotions to the touchstone of Scripture. Yes, we have innumerable failings, innumerable faults, innumerable sins. And there's daily forgiveness by the blood of Christ so that we can still have peace, notwithstanding daily failings, as the Catechism puts it. But I remember Richard Sibbes pointing out that the moment we plead our infirmities as an excuse for us, well, this is just my infirmity, the moment we plead it, then they cease to be sins of infirmities. Because then we have the added element of the guilt of making excuses for ourselves. All sin is sin. All forgetfulness of God, all coldness in duty, distracting thoughts, it's not as heinous as other sins. But it's still sin, and the moment we start thinking it's not a great matter, it's just infirmities, and we make excuses of ourselves and we're not really sad about them, then they're no longer sins of infirmities. They pass out of that category. The point is, we should hate all sin and never be complacent about sin existing in us. And we should seek this blamelessness that Paul speaks of. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Following David's example, examine me and do me prove. Asking the Lord himself to try us, that we might meet with his approval, that we would bring every part of our life and all our attitudes, every aspect of our being, to the touchstone, to the standard of God's word. This is coming to the light. The Lord says, Jesus says, that he that doeth truth, he comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He desires that everything about him or her would meet with God's approval in his word. So as the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, his heart, his thoughts, if you will, his spirit and his soul, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Not just pointing out our sins, but Lord, lead me from it, lead me away from sin, to abstain from all appearance of evil, every form, every kind of evil. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But through the promises we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, our desires, our thoughts, our opinions, everything, cleansing ourselves through the word of God and by the power of the Spirit. Let us be praying for light by the word and spirit, asking the Lord to teach us and direct us, and pray for willingness, desire, because without him we can do nothing. God is the author of sanctification. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How thankful we should be for this. He works in us that willingness. He produces, he effects willingness. He draws us. He puts the very desire in our hearts. When you feel nothing, and you want to do, do I ever have a desire? Pray that God would put that desire in you and warm your heart and make you sincere, and that you would desire to keep his commandments, all of his commandments. And pray for the gift of the Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God is so gracious. He is generous, much more generous than any loving father here on earth. He's so ready to give good things to his children, just as a loving father desires to give good things to his own children. God so much more is willing to give us the best of blessings, even the Holy Spirit. What greater blessing could we ask for? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Paul desires that they would be preserved, literally kept, the simple New Testament word for kept, that God would keep you. Interesting to point out that the word kept in 1 Peter, where he says, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that word is more literally protect. You are protected. But it no doubt would involve the idea of being preserved as well. Kept, preserved, protected from evil. And Paul desires the Thessalonians that their spirit, soul, and body be preserved, kept, blameless. God would keep them from falling into sin. Well, that's what we need to desire to be praying for. Desire earnestly that in this day of trouble and blasphemy and rebuke and Christianity is under a cloud and the world despises true believers, that God would keep his dear people from falling into scandalous sin, that they would not fall, that they would be kept blameless. We live in perilous times. The perilous times is not just officers shutting down churches, but people being swept away into worldliness and evil and going the paths of desecration of the Sabbath and thinking lightly of immorality and gross sins that is all around us. That's the peril, the danger of becoming numb and then being swept away by the opinions of the world. We need to be kept in these perilous times. And it's only by the power of God, kept by the power of God, Peter says, through faith unto salvation. It's through faith. It's depending on him. It is by divine preservation, divine power, that we stand, and by God's almighty grace that we persevere to the end. And persevere and are kept from sin and are made more and more holy with a view to the coming of Christ. He says that your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians waited for the coming of Christ. And so the coming of Christ should influence our lives. The coming of Christ should motivate us. And so it will motivate us to bear fruit that might appear on the judgment day. Now, again, we don't know when Christ will come. The Thessalonians were told in Paul's second epistle to them that day shall not come until there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, and so on. Well, we have reason from the scriptures to believe that certain things will take place before the second coming. But even though that is the case, even though we have reason to believe other things have yet to take place before the second coming of Christ, yet the impact of Christ's second coming should be the same with us as if he were to come now. If you think about the coming of Christ, well, there are different ways that Christ comes. And Christ comes to his people when they come to die. And so when we think of that, it will make very little difference to us whether we think of Christ coming on the judgment day or Christ coming to us at our death. The effect will be the same impact, which is to be ready for his coming. And knowing this, that when he comes to us, our state will be fixed. There will be no more opportunities to repent. There will be no more opportunities of doing good. No further opportunities of bearing fruit. The second coming of Christ and Christ coming to us personally should have this impact upon us, that we would labor to be acceptable to him. When Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he means he wants to be pleasing to the Lord, knowing that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all will. We want to be found accepted. We want to be found pleasing to the Lord on that day. And by pursuing sanctification, we will gain assurance that we are God's people. We will gain assurance that we are God's beloved, elect. We will gain assurance that we are forgiven. We will gain assurance that we will stand on the judgment day on the right side of Christ. It will be perfectly clear. That's what we desire, that it will be perfectly clear that in our lives we were standing on Christ's side, and the fruits will be brought out on the judgment day. And Jesus will say, "For I was hungry and ye gave me meat. I was sick and in prison and ye visited me." God's people say, "When did we do this to thee?" Jesus will say, "For as much as ye did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So now is the time to be seeking fruitfulness in our lives, to be sanctified wholly, entirely, unto, with a view toward, in regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that the coming of Christ would influence us and have effect upon us in our sanctification, that the second coming of Christ would motivate us and would stir us up to be purified, purifying ourselves by faith in Christ. Well, someone might say, I feel the goal is very high, and I feel as if I will never reach it. Even though I might be kept from falling into gross sin, how will I resist the innumerable thoughts and motions of sin, this power of sin rising up and causing constant complaints, and so that I'm groaning in my soul constantly? How will I be able to resist and fight this power of sin in me? The apostle gives us the answer. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So we have the certainty of sanctification. Paul tells us that this is not to be achieved by our own power. God is the author of sanctification, and we're to seek entire sanctification, knowing that our sanctification is certain. God will do it. God is faithful to do it. He will preserve us blameless. He doesn't say in these words that he will do it. The word "it" is in italics, but the whole context is telling us that this is what he means. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do. He will do all these things that Paul is speaking of. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will protect you and keep you from evil. Paul was confident of that. He says, faithful is he that calleth you. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have experienced this effectual call. He convinced you of your sin. He enlightened you in the knowledge of Christ. He renewed your will. He drew you. He persuaded and enabled you to embrace Jesus Christ. And your calling is the guarantee that he will complete that work. He doesn't begin something he does not complete. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perform what he has begun. He doesn't begin without finishing. He has begun the process of sanctification. He will complete it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He will do this because he is faithful. The veracity of God, the faithfulness, the truthfulness of God is pledged for our sanctification. God cannot deny himself. If we fail to be sanctified, we believers, if we fail to be sanctified, God would not be God. His faithfulness would be called into question, but it will not be. He has pledged it. He is faithful. He is true to himself. He cannot deny himself, Paul says. He has promised it. He has promised their sanctification. And it is impossible for God to lie. The Lord does not want us to be overwhelmed. He doesn't say these things so that we will go from the church building drooping and distressed and overwhelmed with regard to our sanctification. God desires us to rely on him. That's why he gives us the promise. That's why he brings before us his attributes. His perfections are engaged on behalf of his people's spiritual good, for their spiritual renewal. He makes known so many precious promises to encourage them. We have the certainty of sanctification, which is for our encouragement. He himself will do this. The very God of peace sanctify his people wholly. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And just as he has ordained our sanctification, so he has also ordained the means. And let God's people make use of those means. They know what they are. The scriptures, meditation, prayer and praise, hearing God's word. And above all, looking to Christ. Looking to his death. Again, the Holy Spirit comes to us through the channel of the cross. And we're to go to Christ crucified, that we might receive from the cross of Christ the power of the Spirit, purifying our minds, our hearts, and our bodies. We're to look to Jesus and behold him, that we might be like him. And finally, we've all by nature destroyed ourselves, and we're full of corruption. And the word of God tells us, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. God is the God of peace, but if we reject God, we turn away from him, and we refuse to come to Christ, we'll have no peace. But he calls us to peace. He calls us to rest. Christ is saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You say, how can I come to him? How can I turn from sin, turn to God from idols? How can I be like the Thessalonians? God offers his help. He offers his Holy Spirit. We've already mentioned the promise. He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Ask, and ye shall receive. And go to Jesus. He turns no one away. Go to him for sight. Go to him for life. Go to him for faith. Give me Christ or I die. Ask him to open your eyes. Ask him to open your heart. Ask him to wash you within, that he would make you faultless in his presence, because he is able. As Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to give thanks for thy word. Oh, that it would purify our hearts, dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the body and the flesh, reaching into our inmost being, showing us our sins, and by the power of the Spirit, consuming the root of lust. Oh, give us that spiritual baptism, to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and so that sin would be consumed and grace would grow, and we would be made zealous in the ways of the Lord, and our zeal would be combined with love, that we would follow Christ in every way. And be with us now and all the congregation. Help us to sing thy praise in conclusion, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 51. It's from verse 6. Psalm 51 from verse 6. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Thy face, all mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit Miste. We'll sing these five stanzas to God's praise, Psalm 51 from verse 6. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.